I just want to say before I get started that, especially your kids in the front here, man, it was like flashback of seeing my kids being little. And, you know, praise God for people like Bob and Oni Mashad who adopted us. You know, we didn't have family close by. We didn't have relatives to kind of help corral the kids. And, you know, Brenda would have literally kids crawling all over her. And I'm always so excited, you know, to see a church alive and full of life and having kids crawling around. You know, I tell my church up in North Dakota that it's, you know, when Jesus taught, it wasn't everyone was quiet and prim and proper and listened. You know, I mean, the kids were crying and they were crawling and people were going back and forth and Jesus loved them. And I can honestly say that I am so blessed to have served this congregation, and I have such a special place in my heart from the ministry that happened here, and perhaps most importantly through seeing Jesus through your lives and allowing me to minister. So I just want to thank you. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every present heart be acceptable to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Center for Disease Control, otherwise known as the CDC, says that heart disease is a leading cause of death for both men and women in America. About 610,000 people die of heart disease in the United States every year. That translates to about 25% of all deaths are related to heart disease. You know, and part of the worst danger of heart disease is that it often goes undetected. It sort of sneaks up on you and surprises you. Even though heart disease is deadly and that many people are afflicted by it, very rarely are people ever aware of that danger for themselves. They don't think they have a problem. It's something someone else struggles with. And what's crazy is that as horrible as heart disease is, there's a disease that's even more deadly, more costly, and more destructive. Like heart disease, it also kind of sneaks up on us and fools us into thinking that we're really fine, and then at the last minute, it strikes. And there are eternal consequences to it. While heart disease only affects about 25% of the United States population, what I'm about to share with you literally affects 100% of all of us. And the worst part is that it's fatal. All of us are going to die from it. And what I speak of, the disease that I speak of, is sin. All of humanity is affected by sin, and all humanity will die from sin. And the worst part of sin is that there is at least a partial cure available to all of us that oftentimes goes unnoticed. While there's no escaping the result that sin brings, which is physical death, we're all going to die unless Jesus returns before then, we have an ability to be partially cured, so that once we die physically, we'll have an option to go to a real and tangible place that is described as paradise. And this is possible because Jesus Christ has paid the debt that we owe because of our sins. You see, when Jesus died, it's as if God the Father literally wrote a check and said, paid in full, and signed his name and issued it to every single one of us. It's all in our pockets. But unfortunately, some of us haven't bothered to take that check out. Some of us haven't taken out and cashed that check, and therefore it's worthless to us. And the simple way that we cash that check is confessing our failures to God and placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But as simple as that is, unfortunately, the vast majority of people ignore it. They ignore Jesus and they ignore what he has done and blissfully run into an eternity of physical death followed by a nightmare of eternal suffering. And what's so sad is that payment was available. What's so sad is that people were fooled into thinking that they're really not sick. It's a lot like heart disease. It affects other people, they think. It doesn't affect me. You know, Jesus being both fully man and fully God, he recognized that a lot of people struggle with this. That a lot of people didn't understand just how messed up They were. He had been preaching and teaching for quite some time, and he had developed a large group of followers, all kinds of people, all kinds of colors and stripes. He had some people that were really messed up, like the tax collectors. Let me tell you about them. You've read about them in the New Testament, right? Matthew, he was one of the apostles, right? And how about Zacchaeus? You know, we sing about him all the time in our Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. You know that song, right? They were tax collectors. Do you know what a tax collector was? He was a Jew who was hired by the Romans to collect money from their own countrymen. And oftentimes, almost always, they would extort the people they collected their money from and said, you know what, yeah, I'm going to pad my pocket and take a little bit extra on the side. And there is nothing they could do about it because they had the Roman government and the Roman military in their back pocket to enforce their extortion. They were hated. They were despised. And then there was another group. They were the people that looked around and said, man, I'm glad I'm not like those tax collectors. I'm glad I'm not like those other people over there. You know what they do? They believe that they were all that in a bag of chips. You know, they believe that Jesus was fine and he was kind of a show to watch, but that was about it. They didn't believe that they needed a forgiveness. They listened to Jesus and his teachings, and they chose what to believe in and chose what to throw away. They wanted to follow a man who is a God in their own image, not in the reality of who Jesus is. And Jesus, desperately wanting to reach not just the tax collectors, not just the people that were a mess, but even the people who were prideful and arrogant, he wanted to get to their hearts, so he told this story. We call it a parable, and he talks about two groups of people, two types of people. The first group were the people that were sick and knew it. They were the ones that were sin sick. They recognized that they were a hot mess. There was no escaping their failure at keeping God's perfect standard. They could only look to God for mercy because they recognized that they had nothing to bring to the table. They had nothing to offer God in and of themselves. And then there was another group of people. Jesus talks about them, and they were equally sin sick, just like the other group, except they were unaware. You see, they had a disease but didn't recognize it. They looked at the other people who were obviously sick, and they were fooled into thinking that they were better than them. That they were somehow superior, that they met God's perfect standard and maybe exceeded it. So Jesus tells a story. He says, two guys go down to Jerusalem. They're going to a temple. And the first guy, who was an obvious mess, he was the tax collector. And the crowd would have immediately gone to a picture of a vile, like a criminal, someone that they hated and that they despised. And I can imagine some of them were probably thinking, oh man, what happened to this jerk? So Jesus says that there is this tax collector and he goes to Jerusalem. Someone in the bottom of the heap on the social standing that was viewed as a despicable person who was despised. You know, if you went to a tax collector's house, you would find prostitutes, you would find criminals, you would find people that were on the lowest rung of the social ladder. They wouldn't be people that you would want to go to a meal with after church. If you happen to run into them, they said, hey, you want to come home? No, thanks. I'm not going to eat at your house. And the other character that Jesus talks about was a Pharisee. And this guy was so unlike the tax collector. You see, the Pharisee believed that they could follow God's law so well that they, in fact, were perfect. They not only followed the Ten Commandments, they not only followed all of the Old Testament, but they made up extra laws on top of the laws that God gave them to follow because they were amazing. In their mind, they probably thought, you know, God's looking down at them in heaven, and he's tapping the angels, and he's like, hey, do you see this guy? Oh, man, I love this guy. He's awesome. He's perfect. I mean, if only everyone would be like him. At least that's what the Pharisees thought. So Jesus continues to tell the story of these two radically different people that go to the temple to pray. And if you want to follow along in your Bibles, it's verses 11 and 12. We're going to see what these men said and did in the story. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. God, I thank you that I'm not like those other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. You know, the danger in reading this is thinking, oh, yeah, well, we don't have any Pharisees. We don't really have tax collectors. Yeah, no one likes the IRS, but, you know, it doesn't apply to us. Well, the key to understanding the scripture, the key to understanding what Jesus was talking about is not to look at the occupation of the person, but the type of person that person was. You see, the Pharisee today might be a Sunday school teacher. I don't know how many of you are Sunday school teachers. Maybe some of you are Pharisees in your hearts, right? Maybe it's some of the staff here at Hope. Oh man, Pastor, you just got here, now you're ripping on her staff, right? Maybe it's even Pastor Brian. Maybe he's a Pharisee. Maybe it's that prideful man or woman that you're sitting next to and you're kind of looking out the side of your eyes. Yeah, it's them for sure, right? It's not you. Don't even go there. You know, the attitude and behavior of a modern-day Pharisee would be to have an outward appearance that everything is squared away. Man, when they come to church, they got that plastic face on with that grin, and you ask them, how are you? Oh, living the dream. Boy, I hate when people say that. They believe that they are perfect. You know, and they act like it. I mean, when they come to church, they carry the biggest study Bible that they could find. They know the Bible forward and backward and can quote anything that you want. If you're curious about where something is, they'll not only tell you what that verse is and the location of it, but four other verses that describe that same thing. They have devotions every day. They never miss a devotion. They pray five times or more a day, and they are living the straight and narrow. They've got their life all together on the outside. You know, and sometimes, and this is reality, I hear people that say goofy things like this. Yeah, well, you know, I haven't sinned for years. I've been living really good. In fact, you know, I haven't sinned since night, you know, and they give you a date. And, oh. There's people that are like that today. And these people, they look down on everyone else. They see other Christians as being weak and needing their guidance. Right? They look down on the lost and say in their minds, man, I'm glad I'm not like that person is. Man, I'm glad that I'm pure and holy and perfect. Not like my neighbor. Not like the guy I'm sitting next to in church. Not like the people on the other side of the city in Minneapolis. That's the attitude of the Pharisee today. So getting back to the story, we have these two radically different people, right? The tax collector, who was a mess and understood it, and then there's the Pharisee. And look at verse 13 as we see what the tax collector says. But the tax collector, standing far off, he wasn't even going to get close to the temple. Because he knew that he didn't feel worthy. He knew that he didn't deserve to be even close to being God in God's presence. So standing far off, the scripture says, he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. His face was down on the ground because in his humility, he understood that he had nothing to offer God. He beat his breast. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You get the difference? Don't worry about the fact that he was a tax collector. Don't worry about the people that he hung out with. Do you see a radical difference between the Pharisee and his attitude and the tax collector and his? The tax collector confessed his failures to God and acknowledged that he was a sinner. He had a deep and intimate knowledge, maybe not of the scripture, but of how messed up he was inside. And I don't care if you are a white-collar worker pulling in a six-figure salary or some homeless guy that just wanders in off the street today, the attitude of the tax collector in this story could be anyone with a proper understanding of how messed up they are. And the truth is this, we're all there. We all should have the attitude of the tax collector. All of us have failed to live up to God's perfect standard. One of the biggest needs of every human on this earth is to understand simply this, that we don't meet God's standard. James writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, verse 10, that if you violate one law, how many laws do you violate? All of them. Wow. I'm looking at an awful lot of people that have violated every single law of God's. Jesus also taught that if you look at someone with lust, you've committed what in your heart? Adultery. When you're out in traffic and someone cuts you off and you're going to be late and maybe they almost wreck your brand new car, what do you call out? You idiots! What have you just done in your heart? Murdered them. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I don't see wiggle room that God gives us. I don't see a fudge factor where God says it's okay to be a little bad. We are all failures at keeping God's standard, both in the past, both in the present. I can't say both three times, but you know what I'm talking about. And also in the future. Unfortunately, I think too many of us are like that prideful Pharisee who, at least in part, rejoices in our own goodness. At least in part, I think a lot of us probably struggle with this. We kind of look down on certain people, don't we? They don't dress like us. They don't have nice things. They look this way, they do that way. They have a different color skin than us. There's all kinds of reasons that we find to look down on other people. And when we do that, aren't we like the Pharisee? We sometimes think through our effort and a hard work that God kind of pats us on the back and says, good job. They think that they have kind of met the standard that God has given them. These people are the people today who are the Pharisees. If you find yourself in a good position in life, rejoice over that. But please don't have the arrogance to believe that the reason why things are going well for you right now is because you are a better person than someone else. Here's the reality. Good Christians have failed marriages. Good Christians have children that rebel against their parents and bring shame to their family. Good Christians have money issues. Good Christians have health issues and unpaid bills. What makes someone a good Christian has nothing to do with the effort that you put forward. It has nothing to do with how good you force yourself into thinking you are. What makes you good is what makes you perfect in God's eyes. Faith in Christ. And that's it. What makes you a good Christian is recognizing that you identify with the tax collector, that you understand that you have violated every single commandment of God's because God's standard is so far beyond what we could ever hope to imagine that we could meet. But the best part of what makes us a good Christian is that we place our faith and our trust in a Savior who has kept that law for us. The worst type of a sickness that any of us can have is a hidden sickness. You know, most cancer, we'd all say, is terrible. But what makes cancer really the worst is that oftentimes it goes untreated for so long that by the time that there are signs that you have something wrong with you, that cancer is oftentimes spread throughout your body and it's too late. The attitude of the Pharisee is like having a spiritual cancer. You think you're healthy, only to find out that after your death, you've missed a serious sickness that you didn't think you had. Jesus explained the point of his whole story in verse 14. I tell you, this man, he's talking about the tax collector, went down to his house justified. What does it mean to be justified? It simply means this, being right in God's eyes. That this tax collector went down justified rather than the other who was the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I imagine there were some gasps when Jesus shared this with the crowd. They must have been waiting for some ironic twist, but they were stunned. Jesus said not the Pharisee, but the tax collector was justified. Does Jesus know how messed up the tax collector is? Yeah, he does. The reason why the tax collector was justified is that he understood he needed a Savior. He took that blank check out that said paid in full and wrote his name and said, God, I place my faith in Jesus who paid for my sins. So I ask you today, as I wrap up my message, do you feel you're righteous because of yourself? Do you look down on others because of their obvious lack of charm, holiness, or knowledge? Do you feel superior to others because of what you believe or how you live or how much money you have in your bank account? Because none of that really matters, does it? What matters is where are you at in your heart? And I think the reality is that a lot of us have at least some of that Pharisee in our heart, don't we? If we're really honest. We look down on certain groups of people, on certain classes of people. The first order of business that we need to do today is confess. To let people know that like the tax collector, we can beat our breasts. You can do it physically if you want, or just do it in your heart. God, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. And if right now you're thinking, you know, Pastor, that's for that person, not for me, then I'd ask you to ask God to search your heart. Because God wants you to recognize the cancer. God wants you to recognize that self-righteousness, that attitude, so that you can be like the tax collector and cry out to God, God, forgive me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And then after you allow God to work in your heart, let go of your hurts. Let go of your pains. Let go of your doubts, your fears, your past failures. Because here's the reality. You're about to come up and celebrate one of the coolest things that God has given the Christian church. Communion. That you will physically taste and touch and experience the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do that, God looks at you and sees not someone that is a mess. And sees not someone who's pretty good. He looks at you and says, you are perfect. And not because of your works, but because of the works of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who paid for our sins. So I ask you, as Pastor Brian's about to help us prepare for Holy Communion, to search your hearts. Ask God, is there an element of self-righteousness that you are clinging to? And if there is, confess that to God. You don't have to confess it to other people, but confess it to God. Turn from it, repent of it, and ask God to heal you of that, and He will. And if you right now are a reminder of something in your past, in your mind, that something is still bothering you, trust to know and understand that when you come forward to receive communion, as real as that is, so also is the reality of the forgiveness of your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that is truth. Lord, we thank you for the men and the women and the children who make up Hope Lutheran Church. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of sins that you offer all of us. Lord, every single one of us is like that tax collector, sinful to the core. But not every single one of us knows and understands that. And we make excuses and we live our lives thinking we're somehow better than others. But Lord, help us to humble ourselves, to come before you in repentance and faith, to receive the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, as we leave this church, as we leave the table from communion, help us to leave not with a deep understanding of how messed up we are, but rather a deep understanding of how forgiving and how loving and how merciful you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.